The first reading for tonight is from Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Klaus told you a minute earlier, we're going to start a new series tonight, a three-part series looking at identity and what the Bible has to say about that. And before I start, I want to give you a question to just to discuss with one or two people around you. The question is, where do the people around us, around you, seek their identity, their significance? Just discuss it. You've only got about 1 or 2 minutes, okay? Just do that quickly. Where do they seek their identity, the people around you, their significance? Okay, time's up. I'm going to pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege to gather before your word again tonight. We pray that your word would be heard and understood by us, and that we would work out where we should find our identity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, who am I? Each of us has probably asked this question or a similar question at some point in our lives. Who am I? In the action film, The Bourne Identity, who's seen that? Bourne Identity, yeah, who's seen that? The action film, The Bourne Identity, Jason Bourne, played by Matt Damon, one of my favourite actors. He has many questions about his identity. Jason is a former CIA agent, suffering from extreme memory loss. And this action film shows his kind of great frustration and confusion as he seeks to recover his past and work out exactly who he is. And we see a series of movies as he sort of makes slow progress. And for many of us today, in real life, we also struggle and have anxiety with this same question, who am I? And more particularly, what makes my life worthwhile or significant? Am I what I do? Is my life and its value defined by the degree I study or the job I have or don't have? Am I what I achieve? Is my significance and value determined by my successes or failures, the marks I get at university, my career achievements or perhaps mistakes? Or am I what I own? Is my significance defined by how much money I have in my bank? Or whether I have a smartphone or maybe a tablet PC, they're all the rage. Or is the essence of me how I appear to others? Is my worth defined by whether I have those kind of Hollywood looks or don't? How expensive or fashionable are my clothes? How tall or short I am? The size of my muscles, don't look at me. or how skinny I am? Or is my significance determined by whether I'm married or single, or perhaps for a lot of you, whether I've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or don't? Am I what other people think of me? Is my worth defined by the number of friends I have, the number of like clicks I get on my Facebook page, or followers I have on Twitter? Or am I just an accident of nature, as a lot of people will tell you, only a combination of matter and chemicals no more significant than a tiny worm? And there are a lot of opinions, aren't there, in society and this world about who we are as humans and what gives our life meaning and identity. These opinions come from all quarters, from scientists, social researchers, psychologists, philosophers, talk show hosts, singers, books, films, family, friends, and the people around us, and many other sources. And confronted with these many opinions about what makes our life successful and worthwhile, it can get a bit confusing at times. And even as Christians, I think we often feel the kind of the pull to be this or be that, to act this way or act that way, to wear this or wear that, in order to be someone, in order to kind of fit in and feel valued. But we need to remember as Christians that our true identity and value is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, hopefully you'll understand what that means as we go along. In Jesus, we have all the significance we could ever want to, no matter how tall or short we are, no matter how successful or clever we are in this world's eyes. Sadly, though, too often we forget this truth as Christians. We waste a lot of our time seeking our identity elsewhere, in all the wrong places. And for this reason, I think we need to be regularly reminded from the scriptures, from God's word, of our true significance and worth as Christians, as those in Christ. So tonight we're going to look at a few passages from the book of Ephesians to remember what God's word has to say about our identity in Jesus. And hopefully by then we'll be encouraged to keep seeking our identity in Jesus and avoid falling for one of those many kind of, well, I'd call them second-rate alternatives. But before we see what God has to say in his word about our identity, who we now are in Christ, I think it would be first helpful to see what we were, to see what the scriptures say about our past identity before Christ entered our lives. In order to really appreciate the glory of our present situation, our present identity in Christ, it's helpful to see the horror of our life before without him. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we see what we were without Christ. And Silke is going to read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
So how was our identity and life before Christ came, according to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3? What defined our life back then? Well, we see firstly and fundamentally in verse 1 that we were dead. Although we had not yet died physically, because of our sin and rebellion against God, each of us was already spiritually dead, already spiritually separated from relationship with God and eternal life. And a dead person can't save themselves. Actually, a dead dog, if you probably could imagine it, travels with the flow of the river. And we see from Ephesians 2:2-3, that three main things determined the flow or direction of our lives back then. Firstly, we see in verse 2 that we followed the ways of this world. And this refers to rebellious humanity. Our lives were shaped by the rebellious world around us, the rebellious ways of other people who ignored and rejected God as their creator. Secondly, we see in verse 2 also that we follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is a reference to the devil or Satan. You see, to not be in Christ is not to be kind of neutral, but to live our lives, whether we realize it or not, serving another master. But before we start to claim that we only did evil as humans due to the influence of this rebellious world and Satan, well, Paul makes clear in verse 3 that a third thing influenced our lives back then. A third thing ruled our lives, our own sinful and rebellious heart. And this is described in verse 3 as our flesh. Our own sinful heart that said, I want to be the boss of my life, the master of my destiny. Before we knew Christ, we were influenced and governed by this rebellious world, the devil, and our own rebellious and sinful heart and flesh. To summarize our situation, our identity back then, Paul concludes in verse 3 by saying, like everybody else, we were children of wrath. We were objects of God's wrath, of his anger. We were objects of his anger, his wrath, on a meteorite collision with God's judgment and eternal physical death. That was our position. We were without hope, without a future, without God in this world. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, the Apostle Paul writes about something amazing, something incredible that occurred, which turned the whole situation around for us and for his readers. What does Paul say happened to us? Well, Silke's going to come up now and read Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches in his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
So what happened to change our situation? In verse 5, we see that even when we were dead in our trespasses or sins, God made us alive. And the reason for this change, according to verse 4, is God's mercy and love. And verse 7, his grace and kindness. This but in verse 4, is one of the biggest buts in the Bible. God created us and loves us. Even though we have rebelled against him and he still loves us. Even though we've rebelled, he still loves us. Even though we've said no to him in so many ways in our lives, just not even thinking about him, he still loves us. And he loves us like a good father never stops loving their rebellious, wayward child. So despite our sin, he wanted to rescue us. He wanted to restore us to himself. Such is God's love, his mercy and grace. But how can God do this? How can God just forgive and not punish us? We've all earned his death sentence for our sin. How can a holy and righteous God now simply overlook and ignore our rebellion, sweep it under the carpet? How could he do that? Well, the answer is in verses 5 and 6. And the answer is that God made us alive together with Christ. With Christ. You see, it's our identity in Jesus that counts. It is our connection or union with Jesus that is decisive. You see, Jesus, he is our representative man. Perhaps to illustrate this, when I was a kid, I remember quite strongly going with my dad, my sister, and my dad to the airport. And we were at the airport. I think we may have been seeing my dad off or something with my mum even. And My dad was a member of a business class airport lounge, and they're very nice. And he did a fair bit of travel for his work, and so he had this membership. And he could go into this lounge. He could eat of this wonderful food, enjoy the relaxing seats, and read the newspapers and watch the TV, whatever. And because of my representative man, my dad, I got to do it too. I got to go where he went. I got to get the benefit that he would bring. So I went into that lounge and I had a good feed. My dad was my representative man. And Jesus is our representative man. As our representative man at the cross, Jesus took the punishment of death on our behalf that we deserve for our sin. He gave his life in our place. His death was our death. For this reason, Paul writes about Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. But you see, Jesus is not only our representative man in his death, the one who brings benefit to us. Jesus is also our representative man in his resurrection. As we trust in Jesus, as we're connected to him, his resurrection also becomes our resurrection. As it says in verses 5 and 6, with Christ we are made alive, raised up. We are seated in the heavenly places. Notice how repeatedly the words in Christ or with Christ are used here in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. They describe our relationship with Jesus. We're in Christ. We're with Christ. And you see it all throughout the New Testament, everywhere. That is who we are because he is our representative man. By our connection by faith, by trust with Christ and his resurrection, we have the privilege even now of experiencing a foregeschmack of our future resurrection life. Although we still await our future bodily resurrection until Christ returns, by the Spirit of Jesus now in us, we can already know the life-transforming power of his resurrection life. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. It's like... we're allowed to enter, maybe I've heard this illustration before, it's quite good, I think. We're allowed to enter the kitchen where all the party food for a birthday party is prepared. And we're allowed to have a little taste of everything beforehand, before the party starts. Well, before heaven and the full glory of it comes to us, before we have our bodily resurrection and the new age is finally fully dawned, well, we can experience through the Spirit now in our lives a foregeschmack. A foretaste of it, through the Spirit, of this resurrection life. We have this in Christ because he is our representative man. Through our connection with Jesus, our sins are paid for, our old life of rebellion has died, and we've received forgiveness and new life. As Christians, we find our identity in Jesus Christ. It is our connection or our union with Jesus that counts. Our union with him as our representative man, that means his death is our death and his victory over death ultimately our victory. And notice how Ephesians 2 verse 8 underlines that this salvation and new life comes 100% as a gift of God's grace, not by good works. It's not something we do, but something Christ has done for us. In fact, as verse 10 puts it, we are not self-made men or women, but God's workmanship, God's craftsmanship, God's new work of art created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything that we have received in Jesus is a gift of God, even our faith. It's simply open hands to receive this gift of rescue, recognizing that we need it, and God has even given us the ability to trust. That is grace. We have it all in Jesus, our representative man. So who are we now in Christ? What is our identity now as a result of what Jesus, our representative man, has done for us? What is our new identity in Christ? We've learned something already about our identity in Christ from Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Nevertheless, I want to look again at this section a little bit more, and also at Ephesians 1, 1 to 14, which was read earlier before the sermon. And I want to do that in order to kind of summarize what these important verses tell us about identity in Jesus Christ. Well, firstly, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, that we're deeply loved. We're deeply loved. Not because of our great works, but because of God's great love. A love that God revealed to us in Jesus and his rescue. As one writer puts it so wonderfully, I think, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and more accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I say it again because I think it's worth saying again. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and more accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are loved. Perhaps you've not experienced a great deal of love in your life. Perhaps you're someone who's grown up in a family where there's been some kind of abuse or the constant pressure kind of to earn your parents or other people's respect by your achievements or your good behaviour. Or perhaps you've had on the other hand, perhaps a pretty healthy upbringing, but you still feel the pressure of being part of a world that rates people based on how they look, what they've achieved or who they know. Well, whatever the case, there is one who loves us not for our performance, but simply because of Christ's perfection. Not because of our excellence, but because of Jesus' excellence. Well, secondly, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, we see that we are also not just loved, but chosen by God. Even as he chose us in him, that's Christ, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And we can know that we are chosen, as chapter 2, verse 8 indicates, if we put our trust or our faith in Jesus for salvation. That connects us with him. And it's absolutely, I think it's amazing stuff. Before, you see, what Paul's saying here is before God even created the world, before there was even the fall of humanity into sin, before Jesus walked this earth, God had chosen you and I in Christ and planned our rescue. Can you fathom that? Perhaps you're someone who often feels left out or not chosen in life. And perhaps this is currently shattering, perhaps your sense of self-worth and identity. Well, you need to realise that the most important person, God, has chosen you. And he's chosen you forever as his. You are always welcome and fully accepted in his inner circle because of Jesus. Well, thirdly, in chapter 1, verse 4, we see that because of Jesus and the forgiveness he brings, we are holy and blameless in God's eyes. Because our representative man, Jesus, bore our sin at the cross and gave us his perfect and blameless life in exchange, we don't have to fear God's wrath anymore. We don't have to fear death. When the devil condemns us as a sinner, when this world considers us a failure, when our own heart speaks to us of our shortcomings, our ugliness, our lack of social or other skills, we need to remember that because of Jesus, in the ultimate judge's court, in God's court, we're holy and blameless. We're beautiful. We don't have to hide behind perhaps an Instagram, if you know the internet stuff. We don't have to hide behind an Instagram photo enhancer filter anymore. When God sees us, he looks at us now through the filter of the gospel, through the perfection of Christ. We're holy and blameless. Fourthly, in Ephesians 1, verse 5, we learn that through Jesus we are also God's children. By receiving the resurrection life of Jesus, our representative, who is the Son of God, we also become sons or children of God the Father. Not by nature, of course, but by grace through what Christ has done and our connection with him. As it says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Perhaps you're someone who doesn't have a lot of family. Perhaps a parent died when you were still young. Perhaps the relatives you love are far away from Germany, far off in another country. Perhaps you desire even to be married and have a family of your own. And perhaps you feel sometimes lonely because you're single. Well, by our connection by faith to Jesus, we've been adopted into the best family ever. A family that will never let us down, never leave us. A family that gets perfect ratings for love and commitment. Through Jesus, we belong now astonishingly to God's divine eternal family. Because of Jesus, we can now cry, Abba, Father, with all our daily worries and concerns. And we can be certain that he will hear us and he will answer our prayers with wisdom and love. We're part of a new family. We're God's children. Well, fifthly, in Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 14, we see that we are also inheritors, erba, with the eternal future with God in heaven that Jesus won for us through the cross. We have a wonderful inheritance awaiting us, an inheritance that we can even now, as I said earlier, we can already experience a foretaste of, ein Vorgeschmack of, through the Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until Christ returns and we experience it all in its great glory. Perhaps you're someone who doesn't have a lot of possessions. Perhaps at times you are tempted to be jealous of others who have more than you, better things. Perhaps you're tempted to think if you just had that particular new jacket or computer, your life would be that much better. You feel more of a success, better able to fit in and be accepted. Well, in Christ and in his resurrection, God offers you the whole world. Do you realise that? A new heavens, a new earth, a heavenly inheritance that won't perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's there. You've got a great inheritance. Well, sixthly, we're getting through. Sixthly, we see in chapter 2, verse 10, we are a masterpiece. A masterpiece. As it says in verse 10, we are God's craftsmanship or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We might feel in the world's eyes ordinary, pretty average, or even useless. Perhaps this can be especially tempting for us to, wrongly feel if we're this way, if we're unemployed or sick or suffering ongoing depression. Perhaps ongoing depression that makes it hard for us to actually be as economically productive as others. But we need to realise that because of the master craftsman's work God has done on us through Jesus, God now views us each as a masterpiece. Do you realise that? You're a masterpiece in God's eyes. You're valuable, you're useful for his great purposes. And he has good works, great works prepared for us to do. If we are in Christ, no matter who we are, no matter where we have, whether we have paid work or not, we will always have a full-time kingdom work to do. Do you realise that? It's about having a job. It's about having full-time kingdom work. And you got that if you're a Christian. You're a masterwork. Good works to do. They're out there to do. We just need to grab them. We're a masterwork. Well, seventhly, we are victorious. Through our connection with Jesus, our representative man, we have victory over sin, death, and the devil. As Ephesians 2, verse 6 puts it, we've been raised, even now, spiritually with Christ. We've been seated to reign and rule with him in the heavenly places. We'll one day experience the bodily resurrection, full impact of that, but we've even now, spiritually, we're up there with Christ in heaven. And Ephesians 1 verse 21 makes clear that this rule to which Christ was raised and to which we have been raised with him is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We need never fear anymore the devil or people's attacks or their mocking, calling us a loser in whatever language they do that. We have victory in Christ. We have value. Finally, through our connection with Jesus as our representative man, Ephesians 1 verse 3 makes clear that we are blessed, gesegnet, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is a way of saying, I think, the highest possible blessing in the heavenly places we have those blessings. We've got it, the top blessings. It's a summary term for all the good things we have now in Christ as our representative man. We are blessed in Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 2, you see, they're really like a box of chocolates. A box of chocolates. They're a box of chocolates description of our wonderful and blessed new identity in Christ. And you just got to turn there to that verse or that verse and you can just pick it out and taste it, and it tastes really good. That's what we have in Jesus. All the blessings in the heavenly realm, a box of chocolates basically. And the best, Lindt, I'd say. I'd go for Lindt, definitely. Well, with this understanding of what we were, what happened to us, and our identity now in Christ, we need to remember that in Christ we have everything we need. We have everything we need in the new identity he has given us. It's really, really important that we don't forget this, because I do myself too often, and I guess you probably do too. We need to remember we don't forget this, otherwise we'll become slaves trying to find our identity somewhere else. Otherwise we will try and seek our identity in a false god where we won't ultimately find contentment. Only Jesus can give us an identity which is secure. Only in seeking our identity in Jesus will we truly be content. Will we truly find joy? So when the world around us says, you are what you achieve, we need to look again at the gospel to remember what Jesus achieved for us. If a lot of our work colleagues or university professors think that the idea of a personal God is foolish and we are just a fluke of nature, well, we need to remember that God loves us, and he loves us so deeply that he chose us in Christ before the beginning of the world. And if we feel impure and struggle perhaps with pornography or lust or anger or jealousy or greed or any kinds of sin or selfishness or anything that's not honouring to God, if we feel impure, if we feel like this world finds us ugly and unattractive, well, we need to remember that because of our representative man, Jesus Christ, in God's eyes again, we need to remember that we are always holy, pure. We are super good looking and beautiful. And the girls need to remember that more than the guys, because the guys think too often they're pretty good looking. We all need to remember that. We're super beautiful, super good looking. Jesus loves you. God loves you. If we seek our identity ultimately in Jesus, we will not want to look for it anywhere else. Seek it in Jesus. Keep hanging around Christians who do that, and that will help you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize what we once were, what our identity was without you, objects of your wrath, without hope in this world, without a future. We couldn't save ourselves. We thank you that in your grace you have saved us in Christ. You have made us alive in Christ through his death for our sins and his resurrection. Our representative man, we have forgiveness, we have new life. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the identity we have now in him that is above all anything blessed. Blessings in the heavenly realms. We're totally loved, totally valued, totally beautiful in your eyes. Help us to keep remembering that, to keep turning back to the scriptures so that we can remember that, to keep meeting together with each other so we can remind each other of that, Lord. We thank you that we need go nowhere else but Jesus to have real, lasting, meaningful identity for all eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.